right. Good morning, everyone. It's encouraging to stand up here and hearing all of you talk like this with one another, a little bit of chatter and stuff. Sometimes it's loud enough to know that you guys are catching up in your relationships, and I really do. I hope that you're encouraged by that. It's good to see all of you here today. If this is your first time here, I'm so glad that you're here. We do our best to try to be a church that is welcoming, and everything that we do, we try to inspire people to follow Jesus every Sunday. We are hopeful that you will be inspired to take whatever that next step is in your personal journey with God. And for some of you, maybe you have been a long ways away from God, or some of you, you're here today, someone invited you and you're not exactly sure who God is. And we hope that today we can tell you a little bit more about who He is. But basically, we're all here because we understand that God loved us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, because we were without hope. We had sin on our lives. We have gone astray, away from God, to our own ways. And when He sent His Son, He lived a perfect life. He died upon a cross because of our sin. And anyone who trusts in Him will have eternal life. Anyone who says that, listen, I need You to be the one that saves me from my wretchedness on the inside. And Jesus is the only one who can do that. So this is really the basic message we say every week here. We just want to inspire you to follow Jesus. So glad that you're here. If this is your first time, or maybe first time back in a long time, let me reiterate what happened early on in the service for some of you who weren't here. By the way, some of you noticed today, but when you came in, you realized, oh no, everybody else is standing up and they're singing and I can't find a place to sit. I'm sorry, there's no solution to that. No, if you get here a little bit earlier, you can edge them out. Okay? You can make them find a place to sit. You get here a little earlier, find a little place to sit. But anyway, if you missed the very beginning part of our message, one of the things that was mentioned is that we have an upcoming vote on a new pastor. Brendan Hitchcock has been, we've talked with him, with our elders, for quite a while. But on August 4th, we have an upcoming vote. So that will be after the services on August 4th. We will have a business meeting for members. And the members then will vote on him for that position. But before the members meeting, we have two events in preparation for this. Okay, so just these two events. First one is tonight, downstairs, ice cream social. Okay, I believe we got Wolfie's ice cream. Listen, this is big time ice cream. Okay, this is not me going to find the generic stuff and the afterburn part of the freezer at any market, Walmart, wherever, any market. But we're going to have some ice cream downstairs, and then we're going to have Brennan sit on probably this stool right here, and some people can ask him some questions for, I don't know how long it's going to go, a half hour, 40 minutes, something like questions to ask him and get to know him. As elders, we've already done this. This is your opportunity, members, to do this. Everyone's invited for ice cream, but we're encouraging the members here to say, hey, I want to know a little bit more about you. What's your favorite color? You know, do you like pickles? I don't know. I'm just making this up. But you will ask questions about him or talk to him. That's going to happen tonight, okay? Secondly, next week, Brennan will be speaking next Sunday before our church picnic, so you can hear him speak. I've talked to him about his message. I'm really excited about what he has to say. But we'll have him talk, and hopefully you can come and you can listen to him, see what he has to say. I think he's a great speaker. And then we're going to have that short business meeting on August 4th, specifically for the vote. We won't be having questions that day. You don't get to ask and say, hey, what does he believe? No, none of that. That happens before. That happens tonight. If you're not here tonight, sorry. Right? But we have vetted Brendan. We've asked him questions, and we want you to get involved. We want you to get to know him well. And so this is your opportunity to do the same tonight. All right. Listen, if you got your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 16. This has been a favorite passage of mine ever since the very first time I heard one of my favorite pastors, Tommy Nelson, teach it probably, I don't know, 30 years ago. I remember listening to this and it impacted my life, and I wanted to tell other people that the same text and influence them. But this has been known probably as the most troublesome parable in all of the New Testament. And it's the parable of the unjust steward, or the parable of the unjust manager. And the parable, the reason why I'm bringing it up today is because it really fits in with our after series. So we did a series on heaven, on what heaven is really like, what you thought you knew about heaven. And then last week, how do we live in light in heaven? Tonight, how do we live in, or today, this morning, how you live in light in heaven? But it teaches us how to live in light of heaven. And what Jesus does is he gives us a good lesson for us to learn from a bad example. It's really interesting. Jesus is the master of using bad examples to teach good lessons. If you come from down south, we talk about somebody using a crooked stick to make a straight lick. You ever hear that? No, we're up north. We don't say things like that. Make a straight lick with a crooked stick. That means I don't know what that means. I don't know that, but the idea is that Jesus, he used bad examples all the time. He said his coming would be like a thief in the night. I'm going to be just like a thief in the night. He says, that's my coming. He likened God to an atheistic and unrighteous judge that didn't fear God, didn't care about people, and yet he could be persuaded by the bidding of a widow. This is the example that he used. He told his disciples, I want you to be as shrewd as serpents. So he used examples like this all the time. And in Luke 16, he gives us sort of a wicked cast within this parable. But he gives us an example to follow. And I want us to walk away with this example today. And we already heard it read, but we're going to read through it verse by verse. Luke 16:1, he also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought against him. Brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and he said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management. You can no longer be manager. Now, a manager or a steward, depending on what your version of scripture is just a person who is hired to take care of his master's possessions. But see, in order to do that, the master has to be fairly wealthy. What we find out is that this person was very rich in order to have a manager that would be like this. And the manager, the steward, he had full charge of what the master owned, and he was expected to just use everything faithfully to the master's benefit. It wasn't his, it's the master's. It's everything that belongs to him. So what he's found is he's founding wasting the master's possession. The same word is used back in chapter 15 and verse 13, if you're wondering, because it's talking about the prodigal son, and it says the prodigal son squandered his father's wealth. Same word. Prodigal son wasted his father's wealth, spent it all. Here we find the same word here that this manager, he squandered everything. He's squandering the master's possessions. And here we see that the manager is squandering his possessions. The prodigal son, he squandered it all and he didn't provide for his future. In this parable, what we find out is that he squandered some things, but yet he does provide for his own future. And there's sort of this link here between these two parables there theologically. But anyway, verse 3, it says, and the manager said to himself, well, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. So the manager realizes he's being fired. He's told that, and he's only got a short time to react and to deal with his future unemployment. And he doesn't want to be a laborer. He says, I'm not strong enough. Well, okay, but you could still do stuff. And what you kind of find out that there's this pride thing maybe in him. He says, I don't want to really be a laborer. And then he says, I'm true proud to ask for help. I'm not going to beg. And so he's got this pride issue in his life. Obviously he does if he's squandering and he's stealing and he's being unrighteous with things. So what does this dishonest and lazy, arrogant manager have going for him? And in verse 4, it tells us he's got one quality going for him that we all here want to emulate. We all want to imitate. Verse 4, he says, I've decided what to do so that when I'm removed from the management, people may receive me into their houses. So he knows he's going to lose his job. He's going to lose his money. He knows he can't take his money with him. But he can use his resources that he has now, and he can convert it into friendships and relationships. He says, I can make it so that people are indebted to me with my influence and my resources and my money that I have now, so that when it fails me, then I will have people who give me a place to stay. They'll give me a place to lay my head. They will provide for me when I don't have anything else, and they'll help me. And what we find is this guy, he might be lazy, he might be crooked, he might be proud, but he's smart. He's shrewd. And he knows that the money doesn't last, it's not going to last, but he knows that the relationships will. So what he does is he converts the money and the resources that he has at his control that day, and he converts them into relationships in the future. The question is, how does he do this? So verse 5, it says, so summoning his master's debtors one by one. So what that means is there were many. He's got to get them one by one and talk to them over and over again. He says, how much do you owe my master? And first guy, he says, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. He cuts the bill in half. So 100 measures of oil. 875 gallons of olive oil. We're not talking 10W30. We're talking olive oil. Okay? From about 150 olive trees that would provide this. This would be over 3 years' wages. And he just says, I want you to cut your debt in half. You owed 100, and it was going to take you long to pay that. Now you only have to, you only owe 50. Then verse 7, he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. 100 measures of wheat is about 1,000 bushels from about 100 acres. This is somewhere around 8 to 10 years' wages. So this is a lot of money. And what he does is he renegotiates what they owe. And so by reducing their loan agreements so generously, what he does is he's given these debtors a really significant favor here, because he's still the wealthy man's manager at this time. And the agreements with these debtors, they are still binding because he's the manager. So now he's renegotiated their contracts, and they're excited because my contract has just been it's like when I don't know, years and years ago, my parents, I remember just hearing that with their house, the interest rates, I think, was around 7% interest. And so, to think of somebody who had a 7% interest, and then all of a sudden the interest rates drop down and they go down to, like, you know, what was it? 2.75. Who would not want to renegotiate that, right? And say, let me sign in on that. And that's what these people they're doing. And at first glance, what you're looking at, like, this looks like a really dishonest thing for this guy to do. And we could be right, yeah. Since he's still the legal manager, he's rewriting the contracts or the master's the debtors owed him. And so it's possible this is a very dishonest thing to do. But there's another possible explanation. And it's that the managers at this time, they were known to take their master's goods and they would charge interest. But they didn't want to call it interest because that was actually frowned upon there in Israel. You weren't supposed to do that. But they would call it a finder's fee. And so they would use the master's goods, and then they would charge a finder's fee. And that would be the cut that the manager took. So the manager, not only would the owner of all the stuff, they would get back everything that was loaned out at interest, but the manager would then get a cut from that, from his finder's fee. It's kind of like the tax collectors of the day. The tax collectors, they were required to extract the amount of money that Rome required. Rome says, this is how much you must extract from all the people. Anything else you get above and beyond that, that's not our business. You can go ahead and do that. And so the tax collector, they would take in more than what they were supposed to. Okay, and so this is very similar here, and it could be that the manager, what he does here is he was going to take all of these commissions, but now he's lost his job. What happens to those commissions? They're gone. And so what does he do? Well, he decides, I need to just cut out my own commission. which I still have authority to renegotiate. And so since he's being fired, he's never going to be paid that future commission anyway. So he works at cost. And he does it to win relationships instead. He lets go of something today that wasn't going to last in order to obtain relationships and influence in the future. Smart, right? Smart. You can't keep this, but you can keep this. I'm going to convert it over here. So this is what he decides to do. I can't take it with me, but I can send it on ahead. So he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. So this is what he does. Now, don't look down at the text. Don't flip the slide yet. What do you think the master is going to say when he finds out what this manager has done? That dirty, rotten scoundrel. How dare he do this? I can't believe that he did this. You worthless little, and you can imagine where it goes. But what does he say? Listen to this. Verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of life, or sons of light. So wait a minute. When we read this, this is often where the reader gets hung up, because it appears he's praising him for his unrighteousness. God doesn't praise anyone for their laziness and their pride and their arrogance and their swindling, for being crooked and being a squanderer. And yet later in verse 9, we'll read this. Jesus tells us that we should do the same thing the manager did. That Jesus says, I want you to be like that. He wants his disciples to be like the manager. Now, if you look closely at what the verse says, basically, he praised the unrighteous steward because he acted shrewdly. He acted phronemos. This is your Greek word for the day. Every now and then, if this is your first time here, I like to do this. I'll give people like the Greek word of the day, phronemos. Everybody, I want you to say this, please. Phronemos. All right. Phronemos simply means to think. A phrenologist back in the day, a long, long time ago, what they believed is that you could get somebody and like come and like have them sit in front of you, and you could measure the bumps on their head, and you could kind of tell how smart they were. Or if they were like a catcher in a baseball game, how many times the ball hit them in the head, right? How would you know? And they thought that by feeling a person's head, so that person was called a phrenologist, because they knew that what was in there is what made you smart. It what made you shrewd. Phronemos is the ability to use your head. To be smart, to be shrewd. Webster says this. It says it's to be marked with clever, discerning awareness and hard-headed depth of perception. That's what it means to be shrewd. And the master, he looks at this guy and he realizes, even if I fire you, it doesn't matter. Because you're willing to give up the money, that commission that you would have had, or that influence or whatever it is, so that you could make friends who would give you a free room and board in a future day. It's shrewd to use what you can't keep in order to gain what you can't lose. And at this point, what Jesus does is he stops telling the parable. And it's as if he begins sort of pointing his finger right at our chest. Because that's what he does in the text right here. He says this. He says, the sons of this age, they're more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. So who are the sons of this age? And in the New Testament times, the early New Testament days, the Jews, they called the unbelieving Gentiles, they called them the sons of the devil, the children of this world, sons of this age. But what Jesus is saying is this: non-Christians are more phronemos, more shrewd than believers are. When it comes to their resources and how they use everything, they are more shrewd towards other unbelievers in relation to money than people who are followers, people who are Christians, the sons of light. He praises the unrighteous steward because he acts shrewdly. gave what he can't keep to gain something he would have in the future. And Jesus is saying, listen, non-Christians, you're more shrewd than the believers. And it's true, because this is where their hope lies. Everything relies on what they can do with the resources that they have. Because as they're looking into the future, there is no certain future. And so what are they going to do to provide for their families? What are they going to do to invest to secure themselves for whatever they could have, you know, in the years to come and the loved ones that they have? And they are more intently thoughtful about this. They're thinking about this. How can I make sure? How can I make sure that 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road, that I'm taken care of, that we are taking care of all of this? Now, how does this contrast with those who we would call Christians in this text? Jesus calls them the sons of light. And for those who are followers of Jesus, what we have heard in our last series on heaven is that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a believer, you know there will be a day of reckoning. There's a day of judgment. And yet, we are promised by the character of God that we have eternal life. We know one day death is going to come and we won't get to keep all the stuff that we have gathered here on this earth. And we know this. If you're a Christian here today, what you should know is that you have a lock on tomorrow. And yet, while you know your resources are temporary, often what we don't do is we don't exchange what we can't keep for what we can. For some reason, there is some problem where we think about the stuff and we just think about that trying to keep it, trying to have it, trying to increase it. This is what we think, and we get locked in this mode rather than thinking, how can we convert it to something that we will have forever? Because there will be one day when we do not have our hands on this anymore. We know we can leverage our resources, our time, our influence, our money, our stuff, but we hold on to it. That's ours. Is it really? See, the fact is when we do this, we are not investing in eternity. And many of us were not good investors in heaven. And look at what Jesus commands in verse 9. He says, I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. So here's the question. How much will you leave behind when you die? The answer is all of it. You can't take it with you, right? You leave everything behind when you die. And notice it says when, not if. When it's going to fail you, it's guaranteed to fail. And Jesus is telling us, he's saying, listen, use your money, use your resources to make relationships that will last for eternity. Do the same thing the manager did, is what he's saying. And this is our main point of what Jesus is saying. Did you know that according to this text right here, that we get like an understanding of what's going to happen in heaven? Do you know that in heaven, what's going to happen? One of the things is for people who are believers there in heaven, they are going to spend some of their time of their visiting other people in their homes, in the dwelling places that Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there's many, many houses, many dwelling places, many, many mansions, whatever you want to use the word there. But there are dwelling places. It says that other people will receive you into their home. You know, sometimes just last night, a friend of ours received us into his home. And we sat and we talked. We had a wonderful time. That kind of thing is going to be going on in heaven. And the reason why it's going to go on is because people are going to say, hey, come and talk with me. I want to talk with you about how the Word of God came to me. Thank you so much for what you did to bring me the Word of God. Because of that one thing, I wouldn't be here unless you shared with me. And then what you would say is, well, you know, it wasn't just me. It was Teddy who shared with me when I was a little kid. Teddy, what's his address? Let me go talk to Teddy and thank Teddy for what he did in bringing it to you, because if that wouldn't have happened, I wouldn't even be here. So now I'm going to go talk to Teddy, and Teddy's going to say, oh yeah, well, when Gertrude shared that, where's Gertrude? Tell me where she is, you know, and then you're going to go and you're going to, this is what's going to be happening. This, there's a doctrine, a teaching about heaven here. And we're going to have this opportunity to visit the homes of other people. And see, those of us in this room who are Christians, we have resources. I mean, maybe you don't have a lot of money. Maybe you do. Maybe you don't have a lot of time. Maybe you do. Maybe you don't have a lot of influence. Maybe, I don't know what your resources are. But we've got resources available to introduce people to who Jesus is and to lead people to trust in Christ. And see, when you do, when you share, when somebody comes to faith, what happens is that person becomes both family and close friend for eternity. For all of eternity, it's changed everything. And in heaven, there will be billions of conversations to show appreciation for others and how they shared the message of Jesus with us. And whatever they did to get the message to us, and how we got the message, we took it to other people to help give that message. So in all of this, the parable points out that we've been given a tool. And actually the text, that doesn't say, it doesn't actually say money. It says unrighteous wealth there, but literally the Greek word is, it's unrighteous mammon. I always thought mammon was a really fun word. Mammon simply means, it means your wealth, it means your property, it means your stuff, it means your resources. It's not just money. It's not just this. It's all the other things that you might have that comes with this. By the way, what does the Bible say is the root of all evil? Anyone? Yeah. Okay, so you got it right. It is the love of money. Many people say, oh, the root of all evil is money. No, the love of money, okay? We all know that money is can be dirty in a number of different ways. I mean, used to buy drugs, or homes are being wrecked by it, people stealing it, whatever it is. I know Chuck Swindoll, he said, I know many people who can live godly in poverty, but very few can live godly in prosperity. Money, sometimes it does something within us. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you can give this stuff kind of a special grace, and you can use it for something good. We can use our money to build a bridge toward other people who are far from God. They're people who are irreligious, people who, where that you can, we can reach them where they hurt. We can reach them in their need, the place where they desperately need a Savior. Now, in this text, is it telling us, because some people read this and they say, wait a minute, is this passage telling me that I should buy my friends? No. It's telling you need to invest in those who are outside the faith so that they might gain a relationship with God. So if you look at verse 9, which is up on the screen, you answer me, who are the they? You see what it says? It says, when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Who are the they? And they're the people that you built relationships with who were once far from God, and you used your resources to just reach them. They're those people that you share the gospel with. They're the friends you make using the money, the resources, the time, the conversation. You give them the message of Jesus so that one day they would meet you in heaven. And so while you're doing this, you're using the earthly resources that you will not be able to keep in order to build eternal relationships that will last forever. And see, that, my friends, is phronemos. It's thinking in a different way. It reminded me, as growing up, I grew up in Dillon, Colorado. Some of you guys know. I grew up in the middle of many ski areas. The closest one to us was Keystone ski area. And when I was in elementary school, I will say this. I think I've told this story before. Kids in Colorado, they have it made. Winter is like 7 months long. It's just as long as it is here, except we give lots of snow and lots of sun in Colorado. But skiing is a major industry in the mountains. And because of that, every elementary school kid loved Thursdays. Because on Thursdays, that was the time when you had ski school. You got up a little bit early, you took your boots, your poles, your skis, you dressed up, you brought all that to the elementary school, and at 11 o'clock when class was done, you hopped on a bus and you went to the mountain, and you went skiing from 11 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. And what Keystone Mountain did and what other mountains do is they threw away potential ticket sales on these kids. And they said, well, we know that these kids, they're going to, you know, grow up and they're going to come back here and want to ski and maybe they'll even work here. So what we're going to do is we're just going to teach them how to ski, and it's going to be absolutely free. They threw away the ticket sales that they could have used in order to provide a harvest when they grew up. And it paid off for them. I mean, many of those kids, they end up working for them on the mountains. I know my brother did. He taught snowboarding. Some of my friends, my next door neighbor, she was on the U.S. ski team of trying to get on the Olympics. I knew others that were in the Olympics because of this. See, phronemas. They were thinking, they were being shrewd with the resources they had to solidify something that would be in the future. I remember when I was in the Air Force, I went temporary duty to Boise, Idaho. And surprisingly, Boise, Idaho is a really nice place to be. And I remember going to a church there, and there was this man who saw that I was new. I mean, fresh meat, I guess. And he invited me and another Air Force guy rafting. He invited me rafting, and he said, hey, you want to go rafting? I'm like, rafting? Yes, of course. Class 5 rapids, count me in. And he says, do you have anybody else that you're working with that would want to go? So I go back and I say, hey guys, anyone want to go to rafting? It'll be free. Another guy that I didn't know very well, he says, yes, count me in. So we go rafting. Now, this guy who invited me, he didn't know really if I was a Christian or not. He just saw me at church. And so what he was planning on doing is taking me rafting down class 4 and 5 rapids. And when he got me on the raft, he was going to ask me, hey, if you died today, do you know where you would spend eternity? This is exactly what he did. And I was like, yeah, I know for sure. And he's telling us, listen, if you fall out of the raft, you want to swim this way. If there's going to be a strainer, but mostly you put your feet forward. He's telling all this other. And then if you fell out, if you died today, you know. And the other guy that was there is like, oh. And I'm like, Phronemas, this guy is great. He used his head to reach college students or just young adults. He bought 2 rafts, a trailer, and a truck, and he took people rafting. His wife was there. His wife would drive the trailer. She loved it. She was videoing it. She couldn't swim. But she saw that there was purpose and there was value. And he took people rafting. He gets them trapped on a boat. And he tells them about Jesus. Phronemas. Yes, yes. I want you to think about doctors who give up their vacation time. And they travel to a place like third world country, India, for 2 weeks. And they spend money on other people. They lose money by going to do this. But I'll assure you that when that doctor takes a cataract out of a little child's eye so that he can see again, the mother of that child will be willing to listen to that man tell her about the God who influenced him to come and help them. Do you think she'll be willing to listen about the God that said, this is what I should do in order to help, and he moved him to come to that country free of charge? You think she'll listen? You know she will. And see, when these doctors do this, they make friends with the unrighteous mammon, and they get eternal rewards with the use of temporary money, giving what you can't keep in order to gain what you can never lose. Phronemas. The pastor of Life Church in Oklahoma, his name is Craig Groeschel. He tells of a story when he was a younger man, and somebody gave him, this is the way he tells it, somebody gave him a free half a Bible. Other people started reading in Genesis. He started reading in Matthew because he only had half a Bible. But he's reading his half a Bible, and he got to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and he found out that Jesus didn't die on a cross to have him work off of his sins, or work his sins off, but that salvation was a free gift of God. It was absolutely free, that Jesus did that for him without any cost. It was a gift of grace. And to anyone who wants to come to Jesus, they could come freely. And see, this is a turning point in his life. And this is why one of the values at the church where he pastors, the value is generosity. And everything that they make and everything they do that they possibly can give away, they want to give away. So they give away so much stuff online every year. He says they give away millions of dollars of resources every year. And one of their values is to do anything short of sin to reach someone who is far from God. Are you willing to do anything short of sin to reach somebody who is far from God? And they believe that to reach people no one else is reaching, you have to do things no one else is doing. So this is why they created the YouVersion Bible app, where you could download the Bible for free and hundreds of millions of people. Just a quick question. How many of you in here, you know that you have the YouVersion Bible app on your phone? How much did it cost you? Absolutely nothing. Now, it's a great resource for Christians. But see, they want to do it so that other people who don't have the Bible, that they can pull this up and look at it and they could read and they get to understand who Jesus is. Why do they do this? Because they want to make friends with unrighteous mammon. See, this is pronemos. It's being shrewd. Do you guys remember who played in the Super Bowl in 2023? Yeah, that's what I thought. It's the Chiefs versus the Eagles, okay? And I didn't really care who would win. I just wanted to watch the game. And I love to, like, when I don't care who's going to win, I just like to watch the commercials. Maybe some of you are like that. I watch the commercials, and there are a few commercials that stood up, but there was one that was very interesting. It seemed to be telling people about Jesus and how his message was a non-political message. It was countercultural. He loved all kinds of different people. And there was like this, it was like sort of the black background and sort of like the white and yellow font. This says Jesus was wrongly judged. And this thing that they did, the commercial is part of this thing is called He Gets Us. Like, He gets us. He understands us. Jesus is the one that understands us. Other people may not, but I will tell you this. Jesus gets us. He understands who you are. And as part of this He Gets Us campaign, and I looked them up online and I found that they had this thing called Give Love, Get Gear. And I'm like, free stuff. This is really great. I love this. And this is the way that they did that. You could promise to give an act of love or kindness or forgiveness towards somebody else. And you pledge that you're going to do that. And if you would do that, then they would send you a ball cap or a bumper sticker right here or a t-shirt. And so I did. I said, I'm going to do three acts of goodness. And I got a bumper sticker, a t-shirt, and a hat. And I forgot them all at home today, except for my bumper sticker. But my shirt says, Jesus didn't want us to act like adults. I think that's what it says. And then it says, He gets us. Now, people will come and say, what? What do you mean, Jesus? And all of a sudden, there's a conversation. What is the shirt trying to say? The shirt is trying to say, Jesus talked and he said, those who enter the kingdom are to be like little children. All of a sudden, now I've got a conversation going on with somebody about Jesus. And I'm like, I love this campaign here. And with this whole He Gets Us campaign, in the first year, over 123 million people went back to watch that one commercial that showed up. Just in the first year, it's called The Rebel, if you want to look at it. So if you type in He Gets, don't open your phones right now. You can look it up, He Gets Us, and you type in The Rebel, and you see that first commercial that they did to just change the perspective on how people who might be living in the inner city, who are non-Christians, who are irreligious, who are far from God, how do they perceive Jesus? How do they perceive Christians? Because some of the Christians that they saw, this is like, that's not a picture of something I want to follow. And they're just trying to say, hey, let's re-look at who Jesus is. And they spent, I think, over $100 million on that first campaign. just so people can create conversations about who Jesus was. Let me ask you a question. This is a hard one. It's not hard, but it sort of is. Is a person's eternity worth $100 million? Eight of you. We think, well, $100 million, is that really worth it? Come on now. We have to learn this. How do we become more shrewd in what we think? Listen to what Jesus said in verse 10. He says, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful with the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" You know what Jesus is saying? Your resources are on loan. There is nothing that you have that hasn't been given to you first. A few weeks ago, I was talking with a man and he started arguing with me about this. No, I'm kind of a self-made person. I'm like, no, everything that you have has been given to you. And I said, listen, what happens when you can't breathe anymore? Then what do you do? Because that's the moment you're going to start realizing that your breath, it was given to you. It wasn't your own. You were just acting as though it was your own. Who gives you your breath? Your resources are not your own. One day you will have to give account. And what he said, Jesus says, there's no such thing as a faithful man who is unfaithful in his money. There's no such thing as a faithful man who is unfaithful in even the little things of his resources. It's a contradiction. Your resources, what Jesus is saying is, they weren't all meant for you. Yes, some of them are meant for you so that you can make a living and that you can do the things, but they're not all meant just for you. You're supposed to take the things, everything that God gives you, and use those things to try to open the gates of heaven for other people, to try to open the conversations about the cross, to try to open the conversations about the perceptions of who God is. Use whatever resources you can so that you can show the way and you can walk with them. Because hopefully you walk with them long enough, you walk with them right through the gates of heaven. And you say, "This is Jesus." And they say, "I get it. I understand what Jesus did for me." And their life is just changed at that point. And here's the problem. I would say this, that I don't know if I would say most, but I would say many Christians, they're guilty of using more creativity on a Facebook post than they are in sharing their faith with somebody. We are guilty of using all kinds of creativity in other ways, but not when it comes to try to befriend someone who is outside of Christ and share our faith with them. I'll give you a tract or invite them to church. And when they don't come, you say, "Oh, but they must just not be one of God's elect. Oh, well." You know, guys, men, most of us have used more ingenuity in courting our future wives than we have used in sharing Christ. What are we doing with our ingenuity? What are we doing with our resources? Jesus ends in verse 13. He says, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Literally, you cannot serve God and mammon. And this is the issue. Who really is Lord of your life? Is it God or is it stuff? And this is where Jesus takes it. And he says this because he knows the Pharisees who are listening, he knows that they're lovers of money. And he's pointing at them. But listen, he's pointing to us too. And we've got to come to this crucial point, because either I will use the money, this stuff here, or I'm going to be used by it. And there's no place in between. Money is a cruel master, but it's a great servant. It will serve, it will be used in a great way. Now let's pull back for just a second. Why is this text here? Why is this text here? And the key to this whole passage is found back in verse 1. And I don't have it up here, but you're going to be able to look at it and you'll know what he says. When Jesus says, "And he also said to his disciples." That's the key. The reason why, because what it does is it takes what we just learned in this text here, it bridges it back to what he had just said before. And Jesus had just given three parables: parable of a lost sheep, a parable of a lost coin, and a parable of a lost son. And he says, and he also said to his disciples, this text right here. What we find is that this is sort of a couplet. These are all told in one setting. This parable is related to the prodigal son parable in chapter 15. And Jesus began telling these parables because he was eating with sinners. And the Pharisees were basically saying, why in the world are you sitting down and eating with sinners? These people who are far from God, how can you eat with them? And you know what Jesus basically said in a summary? He said this: shepherds love sheep, women love heirlooms, and God loves lost people. That's what he said. Shepherd loves sheep, women love lost heirlooms, but God loves lost people. And not only does God love lost people, but according to chapter 16, we are to love lost people. And if God will sacrifice his son to touch them, what will we do? Will we sacrifice our resources, our money, our time, our energy in order to reach them? And see, chapter 15, it really shows us sort of the heart of an evangelist, of how it feels. How it feels to have somebody who comes to know God, and the feeling of the father saying, my son is returning, and the weeping and joy and the fattened calf and having a party and all of that. But see, chapter 16 is more than the heart of an evangelist. It's about having a good head. It's about what the mind of a follower of Christ ought to be like, that we should be shrewd. It's about the ability to make friends. So I've been quoting this quote from Jim Elliot, where he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he can never lose. I wonder if he got that from this text. Because that's what this is all about. We're supposed to be shrewd in sharing our resources to reach outsiders. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how much is a person's eternity worth? Is it worth a Jimmy John's sub? Or a slice of pizza over at Sam's? Is it worth a round of golf? Is it worth an invite to come over for dinner? Is it worth saying, hey, let's go camping, your kids and my kids, let's do a camp together? Is it worth all of that? And see, you know what keeps us from being shrewd, keeps us from being phronemos? Hey, this is what actually keeps us from being phronemos. This is what makes us stupid. It's when we view our resources as our own rather than lent to us by God. When we start thinking these are our own, it makes us dumb. But when we realize the resources we have are lent to us from God, it makes us smart. It makes us phronemos. Because see, life is a stewardship. It's temporary. And every one of us is accountable to this. And when we think of it that way, we view it as something to accomplish our purpose. It's the cause of Christ. It's the kingdom of God. This is the reason why I'm alive. And see, you begin to see the things around you now as opportunities. There's an opportunity. Oh, there's an opportunity. And you start thinking that way, and you start investing in the lives of people who are far from God. You know, I mentioned earlier on one of the things that Jesus, he was just a master at using a good lesson from a bad example. And so Matthew 16, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And I remember the first time I heard this, I want to share this with you. You've heard me say this probably many times before. But, you know, there's going to be the Olympics that are up and coming. And people love to watch the gymnastics and everything. And I love to see the balance beam and these girls on the balance beam. They have to be robots. Because how could they do all that stuff and not fall off, right? But I don't know if you know this. But there are two sides to the balance beam. Did you know that if they fall off the left side of the balance beam, they get diminished a half a point if they go off the left side? Do you know what happens if they go off the right side? A half a point. You guys are like, "Kyle, what did you... what?" Why do I say that? He says, "I want you to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves." We spend our time trying to be harmless, holy, righteous, living rightly. That's our emphasis. We have conferences on holiness and all this kind of stuff. When's the last time you went to a conference on shrewdness? If falling off either side is a half a point, we can't just ignore one and focus on the other. We've got to focus on both. Listen, why was the manager fired? It's because he was squandering his master's goods. So here's the question. What are you doing with your master's goods? And we need to be a church that is shrewd in how we use our resources. Let me just highlight some really great resources. Some of our greatest resources, they're like in the nursery. They're back in the hallway now. They're teaching on Sundays to allow parents who come in with kids to come in here and to sit undisturbed so they could hear the message of the gospel. And like, we give them snacks and animal crackers. And I go steal the animal crackers when I'm hungry in the middle of the week. And I love that. But see, people are praying for your kids, right? We want a safe environment for kids. That's why we did VBS and all that stuff. Some of our greatest resources, they show up on Sunday nights with the youth group, which you saw, like some of the youth up here. And some of our greatest resources, they're helping out with international students. They're helping out with Grief Share. It's people just using their influence. They're just trying to use what they have. It kind of reminds me of the late 1800s in England. Many people in England, they're living in poverty at this time, and they tended to congregate in what was called the London's Lower East End. And there were lots of drunkards, and there were orphans, and then the poor and the needy. And a man named William Booth and his wife Kathy, they realized, they saw that this area having a great need. And William Booth, he made this quote. He says, "You cannot warm a man's heart with the love of God when his feet are perishing in the cold." So he says, we got to do something about this. So he and a group of men together. They took all their money and they just threw it away. And they bought shoes and clothes and food, and they built orphanages. They educated people with the equivalent of a GED so that they could find jobs. You know what this organization turned out to be? The Salvation Army, which is still around doing some stuff today. But see, that was its origin. He took money that he couldn't keep and he threw it away to gain an influence on people that he would never lose. And he made friends with the people on London's Lower East End. And he warmed their feet with shoes, filled their bellies with food. And then he got to what put him there in the first place. I need to talk to you about the sin that's in your heart and your need for a Savior. Phronimos. Because that he invested that money, I guarantee you that when he died, there was a congregation in heaven that was saying, "Come to my house. Come talk to me. I want to find out where you found out so that I can go thank that person." And these things were going on in heaven. You know it. Question for you. What is your mammon of unrighteousness?
What are your resources? What are they? Are you leveraging them to make friends with people so that one day they would greet you in eternal dwellings? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first of all, we come to you with a confession. And we may just need to come to you with repentance. We have been blessed with resources. And we need to see them as not ours. Because so often we've been just told that we need to have them and we use them and we think of them as ours and they are not. It is the mammon of unrighteousness. So, Father, would you first of all help us and help us to repent in our heart of our stuff and the hold that it may have on us. And secondly, Lord, would you help us to be shrewd like this? Would you help us to follow that kind of example that we would be willing to give the things that we can't keep in this life so that we could gain a relationship with somebody who was once far from God? And now they have trusted, they understand the gospel, and now we have a brother, a sister. We have a friend forever in eternity. Would you help us to do that as a church? Teach us. Show us, Lord. Help us to be brave. Help us to take steps of faith. Help us to be generous. Generous in serving the kingdom of God. And I pray that you would make an immense impact in our community with the gospel. Teach us to be phronemos when it comes to what you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.